The gospel given to us today is the gospel of the Transfiguration. That's the official name, if you will, theological name, that is given to the events that we read that took place in the gospel story that happened here. St. Matthew, as he records it, he says that Jesus was transfigured before the apostles who were present there, meaning that the body that he had had in present with them became now the glorified body that we would see not only of Jesus in eternity, but also even ourselves when souls are reunited to body after the final judgment and there to be spent either in eternity with God in heaven or in punishment in hell. So there's that. The notion here that some of the teaching that comes from this is just to see, to understand, to reflect upon what it is, this change or that happens in the body, this transfiguration, if you will. But the fathers of the church go a little bit further in their thinking of that, not just to think about what happens with the glorification of the body or the transfiguration that happens, the change that happens with the body after the resurrection from the dead, but also just the very thoughts of heaven itself. You know, Jesus took three disciples with him, Peter and James and his brother John. These three are the same ones he takes with him deeper into the Garden of Olives when he is there to suffer and to prepare for his passion. There's some significance in that, and there's a great deal of it, but I won't go into all the whole details of it here. But it's just that Jesus allows them to see him in this transfigured state, perhaps to encourage them because they are also going to see him in a completely changed state because of his sufferings, and to be able to give them the strength to endure that. Whatever it might be, whatever the reason that our Lord had for bringing these three disciples, he did so, brought them with him up to this mountain apart. And when they saw what they saw, they had to have imagined, I mean, just the thoughts of it, everything about them, all the things that were there, so touched their hearts and souls that it was also almost like being in heaven on earth. You know, it's like Peter had said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. The very fact that it's here, he was speaking for the others, and surely it was there, because there was Jesus in this transfigured state. Then you've got Moses, who represented the law, and Elias, who represented the prophets. And they are showing deference, praise to Jesus Christ. So it's showing that the law and the prophets are being fulfilled in Christ. These are the things that they learn. But it's just, they're present as Moses and Elias have this holy conversation with Jesus on this holy mountain. Surely this is what heaven will be like. It's a foretaste of heaven. And the fathers just tell us to look at this particular gospel and give us this understanding, this idea, perhaps what heaven might be like and the joys that would be present there. But the fathers also give us something to consider too, that even though this may give us some idea, an analogy of what heaven is, and we know heaven will never take place on earth, but it gives us an analogy of what the joys of heaven could be there and how we will say it is good for us to be here. There's also something to reflect upon that if we are not careful, this goal that we have of striving to make heaven our place of future life where we will live for all eternity with God, that it can be lost and lost in an instant, just like it happened with Peter and James and John. Oh, yes, they heard the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And they were frightened back by that, but instead, as soon as they lifted up their heads, they saw nothing. Everything they had, everything they understood from before of being that this is what it was like of heaven on earth, the joy is there, it's all back to the things as the way that it was. They were back on earth, if you will, and had to come down from the mountain and continue on with their earthly existence. That's what seemed to them as heaven was now gone. The fathers use this opportunity to tell us that it is quite easy for us, if we are not careful, to lose heaven ourselves. We were created to have heaven as a place to go in eternal life. Despite what the world says today, not everybody enters into heaven. Heaven is something that must be won, and it's won particularly by those who die in the favor of God. In the gospel stories, we read of Jesus at the final judgment, where he comes and all come before him, and he looks into people and he must see, a mirror image of himself in the souls of those who come before him. That mirror image we call the sanctifying grace. It's the very life of God within us. It's the greatest of treasures we can ever have. But we know that by committing mortal sin, we lose that treasure, that grace. It goes away. Jesus can no longer see that mirror image, and the judgment that is held at that particular point is to eternal death. not to eternal life. So the fathers of the church want us at least to reflect upon these points here. And while it helps us through all the trials and difficulties that we go through Lent, the extra penances, the extra crosses that come our way, if our focus is upon God, eternal God, and in heaven, it helps us to carry these crosses better. It leads us to a supernatural way of life instead of just being natural in the ways of the earth. It helps us to rise above these particular things, and in rising to them, can accept the trials and difficulties, can practice virtue as we know we should for the love of God, and in that way grow in merit. Where on the other hand, the warning is there that we can lose it by fearfully turning away from God, loving ourselves and no longer serving God, lose heaven, and when doing that, it'll be our own fault. Keeping in that consideration, then, what I'd like to do today is to look at the points of what sin is. Make this point of review for today. We all know, we understand, we heard in the catechism, many times it comes to us in preaching. We've studied the catechism, gone through school with it, the sisters teach the young children about what sin is. It becomes a particular point of review during the Lenten season because Lent is that particular time in which we make reparation for our past sins with the idea of having good habits to overcome the bad habits of sin that we brought into our lives so that we will no longer commit those same sins again. What we want to look at here regarding sin is just the nature of it, the notion of it. It's just to remind ourselves of it, the seriousness of it. Just like we remind ourselves that heaven is our goal, we want to look at those things that can keep us away from that goal if we're not careful. We start first then with mortal sin. We know mortal sin keeps us out of heaven. It causes sanctifying grace, that life of God within us, to be removed completely from the soul. At that point, we become an enemy of God, an absolute enemy of God. If there was something we consider the ways of God and that God himself could have an enemy, we are that one in mortal sin. There's a darkness that comes over the soul as a result of that. This darkness affects our judgment. It affects our will. Judgment in that we do not judge the things of God as we should. We rather judge selfishly. We judge quite naturally on these particular points. As far as the things that the other areas where the darkness can come, not only over the darkness of soul as that, but where it affects the will, is that we start to lose that strength of will we need to resist temptation. And if we're not careful, we start to build up habits of mortal sin upon mortal sin upon mortal sin, and making our lives darker and darker and darker with each succeeding deed. So we see then the evil of what mortal sin is. I don't think we reflect upon the evil of what venial sin is enough. Enough to the point that we will commit venial sins ourselves. You see, the true child of God, one who lives his baptismal promises, which is what we're reflecting on, as closer as we get to Holy Week and then the Easter Vigil, we knew the baptismal promises. These are the things that come to our mind more and more of what it takes to live as a child of God that comes from us at baptism, how it's supposed to affect our whole lives and everything that we think, say, and do. And when it comes to the point of sin at all sin we are supposed to put out of our life. All sin is supposed to be given up as being a good Christian and a child of God. We should never get to the point of saying it's only a venial sin. When we start taking that lackadaisical attitude towards sin, venial or mortal, but particularly here in venial sin, and just say it's only a venial sin, I'm now saying I am willing to show an offense toward God that I know is an offense toward him. I know it is willful. Oh, maybe it's not as bad as a mortal sin, but yet, nevertheless, it is a strike against God like any sin is. When we start saying it's only a venial sin, we're not recognizing that this is an offense. A mortal sin is a grave offense, but a venial sin is maybe not quite as grave, but it's still serious. It's very serious in the offense against God. And because of that, this is why we must change. This is what's so important to consider here about venial sin and our attitude toward it. Maybe a couple of examples might help to show just how bad venial sin is in comparison to mortal sin, and that we must do all that we can to eliminate both types of sin from our lives. A venial sin if God, let's put it this way, if God could stand before us physically, we know he's before us in the Blessed Sacrament, in the tabernacle. But if we were standing before God, face to face, physically, he is right there, just as Jesus Christ. We were there living at his time. We saw Jesus, he was there, we could touch him, we could talk to him directly. And then it would come the idea of, if I would just lash out at Jesus, strike him on the face like that, let him know that I don't like him. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I want to serve you, Jesus. Oh, I want to help you, Jesus, in this life, but I just love sin too. That's venial sin. Continually striking at Jesus, showing insult to him by slapping him in the face. Mortal sin, if I could take a knife and drive it into him to show how much I hate him, oh, but I do love him. I still want to be a child of God, but I want this serious sin. I know it's that bad. And I stick it into him and drive and turn that knife to us to cause him death. If I could do that, I would do it. And I don't care. Now you have an idea a little bit, maybe, about the difference between mortal sin and venial sin. Both are offenses against God. Both strike out at him. But let's not go into comparison of degree as if I can excuse myself with the one that'll weaken me toward the other. You ever seen the picture of Christ in the agony in the garden? The way it's printed, been painted and presented to us. He is there leaning upon this rock, gazing up toward heaven. The picture has been quite sanitized, you know. The suffering that he had, the way the gospel describes Jesus in the agony in the garden, that he was so much in suffering after seeing all the sins of all mankind from the beginning of the world until the end. He so suffered that blood started to trickle from him. It came out from him. Not by being beaten by people or whatever. Blood came forth. It trickled down upon the ground, it says in the gospel story. Let's liken Jesus' agony in the garden to what venial sin does to Jesus. Mortal sin kills him, puts him on the crucifix there. That's mortal sin. But venial sin causes him to suffer in ways that picture won't even begin to depict to us. It's been sanitized. It looks too nice. Oh, there's Jesus suffering in the garden, but we don't see just how much he suffers. It doesn't kill him, but it's an offense. Both are offenses. Both are great acts of evil that we have committed against Almighty God. One is likened to venial sin. The other is likened to mortal sin. Let's take this a step further regarding venial sin. Is it possible that in committing venial sins, we could commit a mortal sin? Oh, wait, Father. Catechism says no amount of mortal sins can make a venial sin. It's true. I believe it. I teach it. Part of the doctrine of our faith. If I commit a sin of anger venially, if I commit a sin of gluttony venially, if I commit a sin against chastity and purity venially, together those three do not make up a mortal sin. But if I take any one of those, I continue to practice it to the point that I show contempt, I make no change or amendment, no purpose or idea of amending or changing, it's that contempt that I show changes the whole thing and can make what I think is a venial sin into a mortal sin. I start to think that I can make judgments here about how far I can go, how far I can push the envelope here and not mortally sin, but it's only a venial sin, right? That's what we keep telling ourselves. We're wrong. You see, every venial sin that is committed is an act of disobedience against God. It reduces the amount of glory that we're supposed to give to God by every action of the day. It's an act of ingratitude toward our mighty God. But it lessens my fervor and strength. And that's the key here that we need to worry about at this particular point. Fervor is not this floaty feeling. Fervor is what I desire to always live in my life as God wishes me to live. As God wants me to live as his child, that's what fervor is. The more, the stronger I'm determined to live as a child of God, and that is where fervor is found. Venial sin lessens that fervor, decreases my desire to live as a child of God, puts myself in unnecessary occasions of sin, even to the point I start floating around in occasions of sin that are definitely mortal sins to me, and I don't care. The Catechism does teach that if I do not put up sufficient resistance to an occasion of sin that is a mortal sin, I have at that point committed a mortal sin, because I have not cared to put up resistance against that which I know to be a mortal sin. But hey, I haven't committed a mortal sin yet. You've already started to, by not putting up sufficient resistance so I wouldn't fall. So I can't just fall and say, oops, I pushed the envelope here. Oops, I broke the envelope, went a little bit too far. I'll run off to confession. Everything will be fine in my life. This is where mortal sin darkens the soul. Venial sin lessens my fervor toward God, my desire to serve him with my whole heart, mind, and soul and strength. Venial sin is a great enemy to me. Mortal sin is my worst enemy. Venial sin is a very, very close second. Let me give you some examples of this, of how mortal sin or venial sin can go toward a mortal sin in our lives if we're not careful. If we have so convinced ourselves it's only a venial sin, it's not that big of a deal. Hopefully after these few examples you will see it is that big of a deal. St. Alphonsus of Liguori tells us that we are bound to pray, that one who does not pray cannot excuse himself from venial sin if he doesn't pray sufficiently enough over a few-day period of time, if continued for a longer period of time, and he says even less than a month, then he can't be excused from mortal sin for those who fail to pray. So you got somebody here, fails in their daily prayers. One day, two, now three. We're at what St. Alphonsus of Liguori teaches is a venial sin. But by that point, the whole attitude toward prayer starts to fall away. A contempt for the very idea of praying right now takes too much time. I don't, and all these different excuses I come up with, and it comes back to the point of contempt. I will not pray. I don't want to pray. Contempt, mortal sin. What you thought was a venial sin is a mortal sin because of the contempt that you brought to that action. And you think, I didn't contempt God, I didn't show that. But you showed an attitude toward prayer that I didn't care. And it's that I don't care attitude. Read the Catechism. It's serious. I know it's serious, and I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I don't care. A mortal sin. We know that on Sunday Mass, because it's a Mass of obligation, the Church wants us here, all of us here, to worship God. And this is why we are to be present for Sunday Mass and Masses on holy days of obligation. As I've been trying to preach to everybody over the past year or so, to come in late for Mass is a venial sin. Once I've started Mass, Mass starts. Come in any time after that, it's a venial sin. Leave any time early, it's a venial sin. Miss some of the important parts of Mass, then you've missed that, and it becomes a mortal sin. But let's just keep it at the venial sin part. Coming in late, someone does that. But how about if somebody continually comes in late and to the point of idea and says, I don't need to be there on time. I don't have to be. It's not that important. I don't care. As long as I'm there at this particular point, everybody should be happy I just showed up. That contempt now, what you thought was a venial sin, is now a mortal sin. Can a venial sin become a mortal sin? Oh, yeah. How about people who give over to anger? According to what the Catechism teaches us, we know anger is an offense. Offense against the fifth commandment. It can be against some of them, but particularly in the area of fifth commandment. And we know that anger strikes against the very commandment of Jesus Christ that we are to love one another. And if you've been here Wednesday, you would have heard that this was a commandment and be able to convincingly show this is a commandment of Jesus Christ and we must follow it. And so we know that. But We make excuses for our anger. Oh, in a small way. Oh, just a small thing. I've got to let people know it's there. I'm just building up. I just can't help it. It's got to come out. Then after a period of time, I just let it go more and more. To the point, I get stronger and stronger in my anger, my vocal feelings toward people, my feelings toward them, the gossip I make about them, and all these different things. I know it's wrong, and I don't care. It's in that I don't care that now you have your mortal sin. Because now you have said, I don't care. It's that I don't care attitude is where the serious sin comes from. We know if someone steals something, it's sinful. If it's what is stolen is a small thing, as the catechism tells us, it's a venial sin. But we know that even if we steal something that is small from someone who is poor, it changes to a mortal sin because of the person whom we have offended and the act of injustice that we have committed. If we don't care about that, from whom we steal those things, what we thought would only be a venial sin becomes a mortal sin. And why? Because I have spent so long in my life just saying, it's only a venial sin. It's no big deal. And I've convinced myself all the way along that even if I show contempt in an action and do it as a mortal sin, it's no big deal. And I'm here to say it is a big deal. I'm here to tell you, to remind anyway, at this point, the second Sunday of Lent, we're 10 days into Lent right now, to give this point of reminder as we're examining ourselves and trying to strengthen ourselves with Lent, the prayers that we pray, the good works that we do, the sacrifices and crosses that we endure, all of these things that are to strengthen us, that we will look at this particular point, examine ourselves and say, what attitude do I have towards sin, especially venial sin? Just like the story of the Transfiguration shows to me how quickly heaven can be lost, I need to look to my life and say, if I have this really poor attitude towards sin, even venial sin, by saying it's only a venial sin, I can lose heaven. Because at some point, my contempt is going to turn what I think to be a venial sin truly into a mortal sin because of my laxity of conscience. And there's no mistaking of things here. I can't use some excuse here and say I made a mistake. No, there's a true laxity of conscience here, and it's that very laxity that brings with us this danger of falling from venial sin to mortal sin. The warning is out there, especially for us. The grace to pray for is do not treat any sin in a trifling way. Don't commit a mortal sin and say, oops, I can just always trips off to confession, everything is fine. Don't fail in the area of mortal sin, or venial sin, rather. And in failing in this area of venial sin, build up venial sin in my heart and soul. We know the catechism teaches that I can have venial sin forgiven by attending Mass with a good disposition, sorrow for sin, because I know this is Calvary revisited. It's Calvary, but in an unbloody manner. I'm watching Jesus die upon the cross. It's here. But if I continually commit venial sins and I show no repentance for them, I don't say them in confession, I don't work either through a good act of charity with the love of God towards somebody, what the catechism teaches me, can forgive sins even outside of confession. Even if I do seek the confession, forgiveness of venial sin, even in these manners here, I don't do enough to make reparation for that sin. I don't impose a penance upon myself as an act of penance for my work of contrition here for my venial sin. I pile upon my soul venial sin upon venial sin. The weight of that guilt just piles upon me because I have made reparation for it. I will start making wrong judgments as a result of that and getting very lax in my consideration about sin. My reminder for everyone today here is do not do that. Do not have such a cavalier attitude toward venial sin. Don't have that attitude especially if I've committed venial sin and I'm going to walk right up to communion and receive the all-holy God with that attitude toward venial sin, that it's no big deal. It's only a venial sin. Again, I am willing to take him into my heart and soul and give him a good slap. Let's resolve from today not to treat sin in such a trifling manner. Let's resolve from today that we are going to make changes in our lives. Let us resolve from today that we will follow God, that we'll be his true children, and understand the nature of sin, mortal or venial, as an offense against him and something that I will stay away from in every way that I can, any manner I can in my life. Because even venial sin is an offense against God. And if I'm willing to commit venial sin, I'm opening the door willingly to commit mortal sin. Sin is nothing to trifle with. Let's pray for the help to better understand that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.